free. I hope you know what it is to be set free. Amen. If you don't, well, you can know. Whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May I submit to you this morning that if Jesus Christ is not alive, we are wasting our time. We are no more than a social gathering. But thank God he is alive. And as the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That word means pitiful. What a pitiful existence it would be to live and die and be no more. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all them that sleep. Aren't you glad that the first fruits means that there's more to follow? Amen. Praise the Lord. One day, we who have trusted Jesus as our personal Savior will rise also in his likeness. And John said in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, these old vile bodies is going to get a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the songwriter said, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, amen, amen. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. You say, well, what's in heaven that you're looking forward to going there? Jesus. What else? What else do you need? Now, there's a lot more, and the Bible tells us some of the things that we shall see when we get to heaven. You say, well, is heaven a real place? Well, the same God that made heaven made earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, you're talking about life after death. I am. So you believe that there's life after death? I do. Because I believe that the God who created everything out of nothing can resurrect our bodies and can take us to a place called heaven. Now, I hope you're going to heaven. So, well, I don't know if I am or not. Well, you can know, and I trust that you will know. The way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And before I get into the message that God's laid on my heart this morning, I want to tell you that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is one God. There's not many gods. There's one God, and one mediator. That means a person who goes between, who mediates, who helps bring two sides together. That's called reconciliation. And Christ came to reconcile man back to God because we had broken that fellowship through our sin. You say, well, I haven't sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have come short of God's standard. There's not a one of us could stand up here today, your pastor included, and could say, I've never sinned. I have kept the standard. Listen, we could take of the goodness, and I do believe there's some goodness in every person sitting here by man's account. And we could take all the goodness that is here, and we could go around and gather all the goodness of everyone that we know and those that we do not know. And we could put all of that goodness together, and all of our goodness would not get us to heaven. If we could somehow combine all of that goodness and it could get us to heaven. Goodness doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus does. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people do. And the only way to be saved is to know Jesus through the forgiveness of sin. I sure hope that you know him. On this Resurrection Sunday, I trust that you know him that has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Well, I want to preach to you this morning out of Acts chapter number 26. And as I was anticipating what God would have me to preach, I came to the scripture. When you find Acts chapter 26, I'm going to tell you just a brief story, and then I'm going to preach the word of God to you. Acts 26. When you find it, I want you to look up this way. Acts chapter number 26. What I want to speak to you about this morning is just simply this. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to me? What's in it for me? There may be someone here say, you know what? He may have resurrected, he may have not. There may be someone who says, you know, I'd like to think that he did. I believe that he did, but how can I be sure? And if he did, what does that mean for me? Well, there was a man back in 35 A.D. That's approximate. And his name was Saul. And Saul had heard these rumblings that there was this person named Jesus who had come and claimed to be the Messiah of Israel, the king. And Saul's people, who were the Pharisees and the religious groups of that day, did not accept him. They said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they began to look upon his life, and they began to examine him and to try to find fault in him. Eventually, not knowing the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, the religious crowd had him falsely arrested through false accusations, and he was crucified on an old rugged cross. And he was buried, and in Paul, this man named Saul, in his mind, his disciples came and stole away this body and fabricated this story and said, well, you know, he's risen. And Saul said, I don't believe a word of it. And so he went after these people because he felt like they were a disgrace to his religious beliefs, and he felt like that they were contrary to what he held as true in his heart, and that being the faith of his fathers. And he got letters, and he went, and he began to go after the people of this way, the Bible says, which was Christianity. And many of his followers, this man named Saul, intimidated, he tracked them down like animals. He threw them into prison. Many of them, he would tell, blaspheme that name, deny that name, vilify that name. And many of them, he consented unto their death. There was even one by the name of Stephen, who was a godly man, a man full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost, who stood and he preached and he told people, you have crucified the Prince of Glory. But he's coming back because he has risen from the dead. And fear struck their hearts and anger filled their hearts. And they stoned this man, Stephen, unto the death. And as they laid aside their garment, as they laid aside their coats, they took them and they laid them at this man named Saul's feet as he was consenting and approving unto this man, Stephen's death. This man, Saul, went on a rampage. He was filled with madness, as we shall see in our scripture this morning. I mean, the man was in a rage. He lived to kill these people who was against what he thought was his beliefs of the religion of his fathers. He had gathered some letters and he was now going outside of Jerusalem. He wanted to get not only those within his home area, he wanted to get those on the outskirts. And so he gathered letters and he was headed down the road to Damascus with those letters to imprison these people. Brethren, this is history. This is reality. And while he was upon that road around noon, when the sun was shining at its brightest, there appeared a light unto him brighter than that noonday sun. And that man named Saul and all of those that were with him were knocked down on their faces before this great light and this great presence of this one who appeared unto them. And there became a voice out from that light, and it was the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what a prick is? Very interesting tool. Another word for it is goad, and it's a long stick that a farmer or someone who is driving cattle or leading cattle can take that stick with a sharp metal end on it, like the point, and they would poke it at the back of the leg and the tender spot of the leg of that animal so that they would move forward and they would not try to go back or they would not try to stall out. It was to get that animal's attention. And God was saying to Saul, "I have given you warning after warning. I have given you warning. I have called for your attention. I am trying to get your attention, Saul. Quit hurting yourself. Quit kicking against that prick. It's only going to wound you deeper." And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I got to tell you something. It was at that hour, all right, are you listening, that things began to take place in his heart. The dots began to connect. And he said, "Oh my, oh my, he is alive. He is alive." And he began to realize all that he had done against him. And the miracle in his mind was this Christ that I have in a rage gone against, and his compassion has come after me. As I was going after his people to stamp out his way, he in his love came after me, tracked me down, sought me out, called me by name. Are you listening to me this morning? Saul, Saul, called him by his name. I don't know how many men were in that company. I know this, when you read it carefully in Acts chapter 9, you'll find that Saul was the only one that stayed on the ground. They all stood and they were looking around. They said, "What in the world is going on here?" Oh, Saul knew. Saul heard his voice. Dear Christian, can you remember when you heard his voice? When he was calling your name, "Dale, Dale, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing, son? Why do you continue to say no to me? Why do you continue to turn away from me?" Do you remember when he called your name? Do you remember? Have you heard him call your name? Jesus, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling. He's seeking you. You say, "Well, one day I'm going to find God." No. One day you're going to let God find you. He found Saul in the most unusual of circumstances and situations. That was 35 A.D. History tells us right around that time. Jesus died right around 33 A.D., was buried and rose again. And from the time that he rose again to about 2 years later, Saul had made it his mission in life to stamp out this man, this message that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. As a matter of fact, we're going to fast forward now to Acts chapter number 26. Are you there? I hope that you are. This is about 60 A.D. You can find this in history, secular and spiritual. There was a man reigning by the name of King Agrippa. And there were governors that kind of reigned in different provinces, one named Felix, one named Festus. And there was this council of religious people. There was the high priest, Ananias. And, of course, there was Saul, whose name now has changed, who God changed to Paul. Saul thought he was a big man, so God said, "I'm going to change your name to Paul," which means little man. "But you're going to do big things for me, Paul." And Paul went around telling everybody what I just told you. He did. He told about the time he was on the road to Damascus. He got boats and sailed across the sea and went to many provinces telling people that this same Jesus would save them too. Amen. He had a message and he wanted everyone to hear it. And now he's coming to the close of his ministry. He's getting ready now to go to Rome. It is at Rome that this man that I just spoke to you about would find his final fate, and he would be ushered into the presence of this Messiah, this King, who is now his Savior, Jesus. In 60 AD, I want to read you what happened. Would you stand? Acts 26, 25 years later now. So what'd you tell me that story for? Because I want you to understand what the resurrection did for a man. The resurrected Christ did that for that man. 25 years later, his passion had not died. Please listen to me. His message had not changed. 25 years later, this was not some fly-by-night. This was not some itch or feeling that he had. This was a conviction. This was a change of heart. This was a change in his life. You know, the kind that you have if you are truly born again. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm not all that I should be. Well, if you're saved, you're not what you used to be either. If you're saved, you're not what you used to be. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's no way you can get saved and not be changed. It changed this man's life completely. By the way, that's what Jesus does. How does he do that? It's called resurrection power. The same power that raised him from the grave is the same power that will save you from your sin. It's the same power that will give you a purpose to live. It's the same power that will give you the assurance that when you leave this life, you're going to heaven. Now that's power, brother. That's power. We talk about power. We talk about strength. But there's no power like God's power. Resurrection power. Acts 26, verse number 9. Acts 26, verse number 9. Paul is now standing before Agrippa. 25 years after that story I just told you, after the account where Paul met this Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is still standing on what he holds true in his heart. Now he's standing before a king, and he's saying, I want to back up to verse number 8. I love in verse number 8. He said, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? He's telling that to that king. He said, if God made the heaven and the earth and all that's therein, it shouldn't be no incredible thing that God can raise up the dead. You said, now you're going to stand there in 2026 and tell me that you believe God raises the dead? You got it. 100%. There's not any doubt, I mean, like anywhere. I searched my heart this morning. I got along with God, and I searched my heart, and I said, God, if there's an inkling of a doubt in my heart, reveal it. I believe that I believe that I believe. It's hard to argue against a changed life. Amen. Verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary. He's given his testimony now before this king, and he's going back 25 years ago. He said, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also did I in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, take these few moments that we have together. Magnify the name of our Savior. Speak to the hearts of your people. Draw sinners to yourself. And I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted and honored through the preaching of his word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. I have just a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you. The first thing I want to share is this. I said, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for you? What does it mean for us? Well, it means that if we will trust the gospel. Now, the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And if we will trust the good news that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you will trust the finished work of Christ, if you will believe and trust by faith, therefore by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you will trust what Jesus has done for you, you can be saved. You can have your sin forgiven. This resurrection power, this power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave, will change your life. It will change your focus in life. I want to show you what it did to this man. I have literally witnessed hundreds and hundreds of lives changed just like this in my 40 years of ministry. You've witnessed many too, haven't you? But you know, the greatest of those was when Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life, brethren. I stand before you this morning, your pastor. I stand before you, someone who has preached the gospel for 40 years of my life. And I stand before you to confirm and affirm the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The same spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4, that resurrected Christ from the grave is the spirit that lives in me and you who are saved. And it gives us that power. It unlocks that power to live the Christian life, to have fellowship with God, to have communion and fellowship with him. I'm not talking about religion. Please, please get this morning. I'm not speaking to you about a church attendance, a religious affiliation, a denominational affiliation. I speak to you about a personal relationship with God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And it's real. It's real. This man was against it all. He was a tyrant. As a matter of fact, I've written down here, he went from a persecutor to a proclaimer. He was persecuting the way, and the same way that he was persecuting, he began to proclaim. You talk about a 180, brother. This man did a 180. God did it in his life. If you're saved, God did it in your life. Notice what the scripture says here in verses 9 through 11. Would you look down? He said in verse number 9, he said, I had all of these things in my mind that I was going to do. And he said, I was going to persecute this way, this religious way called Christianity, this man called Jesus. I thought he was a fake and a fraud. I did not accept. I did not believe. And he said, the latter part of verse number 11, he said, and being exceedingly mad against them. You see that? He was in a rage. He was on a mission. His life was consumed with stamping out this way. And he said, I was being exceedingly mad against them. Look at that next phrase. I persecuted them. He persecuted. He done some heinous, wicked, dark things. And I'll mention just a few of them in a moment. I mean, it's dark, brethren. This man was driven by total madness, insanity. I mean, he ate, slept, drank. Everything he did was, I'm gonna kill them Christians. I'm going to get rid of them Christians. He thought he was doing it for good. But the devil was using his good intention to bring evil against the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, he met Jesus. Jesus appeared to Paul. And he said unto him in verses 12 through 15, he said, why are you doing what you're doing? I've been long-suffering with you. I've been patient with you. I'm trying to get your attention. I've got something for you, for your life. I'm trying to give you a purpose in life. I want to help you. And Paul trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. As I mentioned earlier, the dots began to connect, and he went from persecuting the church to proclaiming. You say, did he do that? Yeah, look if you would in verse number 20. You see that second word there, showed? But showed, that means proclaimed. I went to them of Damascus, that's where I was. And I went there to Damascus at Jerusalem and then throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. He said, I started going everywhere proclaiming Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That was Paul's message, brethren. That's the message that we have. The message that we have as believers, as God's people, is not be good. That's not our message. The message that we have as God's people is not get in church. That's not our message. The message that we have as God's people is not keep the Ten Commandments. That's not our message. The message that we have is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures the third day. And he was dead, and now he is alive forevermore. That's our message, brethren. Jesus Christ is alive, amen. We don't have to be dead and dormant and dragging around and disheartened and discouraged. We have something to be thankful for. Our God, our Savior, is alive. And because he lives, we shall live in his likeness. The only hope of heaven is if Jesus is alive. Are you listening? If Jesus Christ is not alive, we will not go to heaven. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says, our faith is vain. If Jesus Christ is not alive, every loved one that's ever gone by way of the grave in my life, in your life, is, listen, they perished. It's over. We'll never see them again. But thank God Jesus is alive. Thank God he's alive, brethren. You say, preacher, there's something kind of stirred in my heart. Well, if you're saved, they ought to be. We have something to get stirred about. We don't serve no dead God. We don't serve something, a God you put on a shelf or a God you hang on the wall or a God you put in your pocket. Brethren, we serve the God of the universe. We serve the Lord of glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. That God, brethren, that's our God. Paul said, I just started proclaiming it. He said it again, if you look down in verse number 23 of Acts 26, he said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show. See that word show? It means proclaim. He said, Christ is proclaiming it and I'm proclaiming what Christ is proclaiming. Amen. And so he said, I went from persecutor to proclaimer. See, that's what the power of God can do in your life. What did you go from to? What did you go from to? You say, well, nothing changed in my life. Can I tell you as politely as I know how? You've never been saved. Saved brings change. And I'm not being judgmental. Well, maybe I am. I'm trying to judge in discernment to try to help each of us understand something. We don't get to heaven the way we came into earth. We must be born again. One birth is not enough. We need to be saved by the grace of God. Say amen with me. It's real, brethren. This is real. This is not some show. This is not some put on. This is not some pep rally. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. And so he not only went from persecutor to proclaimer. I want you to notice something, and I see myself in this word here. Would you go there just for a moment in verse number, let me find it here. It's in verse number 9. I verily thought, I tell you, you get in trouble there. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I could be good enough to go to heaven. You see, I've heard that phrase so many times. And now here's the Apostle Paul saying, you know, I thought one thing and it just wasn't so. It reminds me of when Naaman, you know, he was unclean and God sent his servant to him and said, you go wash. And he said, well, wait a minute, I don't want to do it that way. And God said, well, now if you want my cleansing, you've got to do it my way, not your way. As a matter of fact, turn there if you would. Just hold your place here. 2 Kings, I think it'd be good for us to look at that. Turn to the book of 2 Kings just for a moment. We won't be there long. I just want to show you what happens in all of our lives, okay? This happens in all of our lives. We think that we have the answers. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. Right? Well, I'm not that bad, some may say. Well, I'm doing pretty good stuff. I try to be a good citizen. I'm not a murderer, a thief, or a crook. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, I'm not going to go into the content of this. I just want you to see something. Verse number 11, there was a man, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 11, there was a man by the name of Naaman, and God sent his messenger, Elisha, unto him, and he said, here's what you need to do to be made clean. And the Bible says that when Elisha, God's messenger, told him this, verse number 11, please watch this. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, oh my. He said, you know, I thought it should be this way. And he said, I want it to be the way I want it to be. Brethren, there's just some things that, you know, the way we think it ought to be, it's just not right. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. You don't get to heaven by being a good person. You don't get to heaven by attending church or getting a Sunday school pen. I'm for being good. I'm for being good. I'm for attending church. I'm for being in Sunday school. Please hear me, but that doesn't get you to heaven. It just doesn't. You don't get to heaven by being religious. You have to be born again. You have to realize you're a sinner, and you have to humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. God, there's nothing I can do to forgive my sin. I fall upon your mercy. God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that's what will forgive your sin. Humility, confession, repentance, right? So he said, I thought. Now look down, if you would, in verse number 15. And the Bible says he returned after he did what the man of God said. He returned to the man of God in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 5. He and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I like this. Now I know. Oh, maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you would be like Paul, and you would say, well, you know, I thought that this would be enough. I thought that it was okay if I just did this, or I thought that if I approached it this way, or if I just did this or that, or lived this way. But listen, your thinking is not enough. My thinking is not enough. Paul's thinking was not enough. God made it very clear. And now here is Naaman saying, now I know. I'm telling you now, you can know. You can know. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I am. Now, I'm going to heaven, but not because of any good that I have done. It's not my goodness that I'm going to heaven. It's His goodness. Amen. Do you know? As we go back to Acts 26, have you experienced that resurrection power? Oh, I pray that you have. I pray to God you've experienced this resurrection power. Jesus resurrecting from the grave is only going to benefit you in this life and the life to come if you allow it to work in your life, that resurrection power. So he went from persecutor to proclaimer. Then he went from sinister to minister. You say, sinister? Oh, yeah. I want you to notice something, if you would, here in verse number 9. I'm just going to go down. Just follow closely, if you would, some of these words. This is dark, brethren. It's dark. We're not talking about a guy who chewed tobacco. Well, I don't know if he did or not. But, you know, sometimes, like, well, that's terrible. Well, you know, it's got some repercussions. We're not talking about a guy who maybe didn't get up his leaves and let them blow in the neighbor's yard. We're talking about a man. This man was ruthless. This guy was something now. Sometimes when you think about Saul, it's hard to picture that. But I want you to read this with me, and I'm going to just explain some words to you and give you a little bit, not even fully, the content of this man's character. You know, you hear about Paul and you think, boy, Paul was a super guy. That Paul was a spiritual Christian. He was a dedicated man. That Paul the Apostle, he lived for others. He lived for Jesus. He was one of the most selfless people ever to live. But he wasn't always that way. He was dark. It was the light that got him out of that darkness. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. I'm glad for the light that got me out of the darkness. There's some things about your pastor that you probably wouldn't appreciate, but I'm not going to share them with you. But if you insist, I'll share mine with you if you'll share yours with me. And I want to know. I like knowing you the way you are. But God knows about all of us. And yet He still loves us. He still sent His Son to die for our sin. And so here you have, look at verse number 9. He said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things. You see that word contrary? It means antagonistic. I want to be as antagonistic. I want to be as fierce against this group as I can. He said, I wanted to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse number 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up into prison. Now, please don't think these prisons are like our prisons today. Dungeons. Dungeons. Dark. Damp. Foul treatment. And I shut them into prison. And he said, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, they didn't get a slap on the wrist. Now, you don't preach on the street corner. They didn't get made fun of only. Some of us think we are being persecuted because somebody mocks our Christianity or mocks our way of living. That's not what's happening here. That's not what this sinister was doing. Please understand what this sinister was doing. He was consenting. He said, I put them to death and I gave my voice against them. Kill them. Kill them all, he said. But they're women. Kill them all. Stamp them out. That's the kind of man we're dealing with here. That's why I use the word sinister. Look at verse number 11. I punished them oft. That word punishment means to take their honor. I looked it up, brethren. I done everything I could to humiliate them, to dishonor them, to cause them to want to give up on life and their way of living. I punished them oft. You see that? In every synagogue, and expelled them to blaspheme. What do you mean? Blaspheme. Be like him coming into this synagogue. I'm using just a modern day, and him just choosing some people out. You, get up here. I want you to curse the name of Jesus. Or we're going to ram you through with a sword. Preacher, it couldn't have been that bad. Worse. Deny Jesus. Deny your faith. Vilify him
Say he's a fake. Say he's a fraud, or your family dies right here, right now. That's this man. You say, that guy's crazy. Well, he said so. He said he was mad. He said, I was in a rage. Listen, he was terrible. I won't go any further, though there is more. It's this sinister that God said this to. Look over in verse number 16, if you would. Verse 16, he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a, what's that next word? Minister. You say, you mean God could call somebody like that to preach? He did. He did. More than once. God saved you, didn't he? You say, well, I was a good person. Now, you never get saved thinking you're good. It's not until you realize you're not that you desire to be saved. It's you realizing that you're not good that will lead you to Jesus to say, God, it's your goodness that I plead, not my own. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, not a good person, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Amen? Well, let me close with this. There's much more here. There's three things that I want you to notice. I'm just going to point them out, and then I'll be done today, okay? I'm talking about this resurrection power. I want you to go back, and I want you to look at verse number 2. Acts 26, verse 2, I have underlined, and I hope you will, I think myself happy. You're looking at a happy person. Now, I haven't always been happy. I'm happy. You say, are you happy all the time? Well, I'd like to say yes, but I'm not. But I'm happy that I know Jesus. You ask me why I'm happy? The songwriter said, well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone.
Amen.
Amen. I'm happy in Jesus, brethren. And here's this man saying, I'm happy. He said, I was mad. Remember, he said, I was mad. I was in a rage. I went around in a rage all the time. I went around in this foul spirit, in this foul mood, this foul person. Now I'm happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is in my heart. God has filled my heart with joy when he saved my soul from sin. He set me free, brethren. I'm free. And free people are happy. So number one, this resurrection power will give you some happiness in your life. If you know these things, John 13, 17, write that verse down. You may need to refer to it later. Happy are ye if you do them. Amen. You say, well, I know about the Bible. Are you doing it? If you are, you're happy. That's what the Word says.
Amen.
Number two, look at verse number 6 of chapter 26. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Not only did this man have a happiness, he had a hope. Can I tell you, we stand here today with a hope. If you're saved, you have the blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. And brethren, we are going to heaven. You say, you keep talking about that. Yeah, I know it's wonderful. You know, you ever been to a place and you begin to look it up before you go? Maybe you go on vacation. Do people still take vacations? Amen. I'm going to ask you that again to give the rest of you. Do people still take vacations? I know I need one. How about you? I'm always needing one. Vacations. You know how you can begin to do some research, and the more research you do when you're going to a really nice place, the more that longing in your heart, like, boy, you start counting the days down. Right? Where's my vacation people? You start counting the days down, right? You start marking off the days. Oh, boy, can't wait to get there. That's a wonderful place, wonderful scenery, just beautiful and wonderful. It's going to be a great time. Can I tell you, heaven is 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 times more than that. And the more we begin to anticipate this hope, please hear me, this hope, brethren, that is steadfast and sure, it's real, we're going to heaven.
Amen.
One day that's going to dawn on you if you're saved now. One day, you're going to, listen, God may wake you up in the night, and it'll just be on your mind, I'm going to heaven, praise God. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. There's nothing that this world can do to change that. There's nothing the devil can do to change that. There's nothing that mankind can do to change that. There's not even nothing I can do to change that.
Yeah.
I am going to heaven, amen. You say, well, that kind of gets you excited, preacher. You better believe it does. Because I'm not just going there to visit. I'm going there to stay forever. All God's people are. So number one, this resurrection power gives you happiness. Could you use some happiness? Could you use some forgiveness? Could you use some joy? Could you use a relationship with the God of heaven? Could you use that fellowship with your Creator? Then come to Him through His resurrection power. Number two, it gives you hope. You see that? Hope. Brethren, we have a blessed hope. It's an anticipation. It's not a hope so, think so. It's an assurance. It's a confidence. We're going to heaven. And then finally, number three, look at verse 22, and this is where we'll close today. This is what Paul said. I love this. This is my favorite part. This is where I'm at right now. Acts 26, verse number 22. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, this resurrection power provides you with help. So it gives you happiness. It gives us hope. It gives us help. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad God is my helper. You're looking at a person that realizes my sufficiency, and the longer I live, the more I realize this. My sufficiency is in God, brethren. God is my helper. God is your helper too. Please, please, please. If you know Him, His resurrection power is available to you. He's your helper. Can you say God is my helper? Paul said, I'm going to tell you, I made it. How long, Paul? Well, 35 AD to 60. I've been going strong 25 years. They were people tried to kill him. You ought to read about all that Paul went through. How did Paul make it through that? He must have been a slick cookie. No, he was a saved sinner. But God was his helper. God's my helper too. He's your helper too. Watch this. He said in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. We had a friend preach for us some time ago who said, so far, so good. That's what Paul was saying. God's been my helper so far, and I continue to this day, so good. Can I tell you this Christian life for me? So far, so good. I have come so far, and God has been so good. The resurrection power that God has unleashed in my life, He wants to unleash in yours. Let's all stand, please. I hope you know something about this power. It's one thing to sing about it. It's quite another to experience it. I hope you know something about this resurrection power. It's one thing to preach about it. It's quite another to experience it. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, I trust you are serving Him with your life. Would you bow your head with me as the pianist begins to play?